As we're here today celebrating our 60th anniversary, it really is a privilege to take a moment, look back at what God has done, and to celebrate Him and to celebrate you and your faithfulness. But it's also great to look forward to see what God has in store for us in the years to come.
My name is Nancy Robinson. I moved to Fresno in 1958. I was a bride, 19 years old, and my husband and I wanted to move here to go to work in the church. So we got a job up here. We've been here ever since. So it's been 60 years, unbelievably, have gone by quickly. And I'm so blessed to be here.
My name is Ray Martin. My wife and I, Pat, have been coming to this church since about 6 months after the church began. We came first as an engaged couple, we were college students, and then we were married by the founding pastor of the church. And so we've been here since that time. When we first arrived, there were probably 60 people in the church. They'd grown a little bit since they had originally started.
I've seen the hand of God work in a powerful way through the years, slow and steady. That's one of the things I've been most impressed about with Northside Cross City Christian Church, is that we've never had like a year where we doubled in growth, but we've had slow, steady growth. God's just been so faithful, and we've gone from, you know, a little over 400 to close to 4,000 in the 23 years that I've been here. And God is just consistently faithful and just blesses in an unbelievable way.
Well, I love the big church. I have grown with it, so to me it's just natural that this has happened. Maybe it's not to somebody else, but I've heard other people say they don't like a big church. It just seems a normal thing. We built it and people came. And I think that's God's plan, that that would happen, that people would be reached for Christ through us.
The mentality of the church has always been to reach out to people and to reach people for Christ. That's the purpose of the church.
As our love for God increases, so our love for people increases. That's just how it works. People always say, oh, I love the Lord, I love Jesus, and that's all good. But how do you love the Lord? The way you love the Lord, the Bible says, is by loving other people. That's why one of the great themes of our church is loving God and loving people, loving others.
That's been evident in how the church has grown from a rented building to begin with. The first building was really half a building. And then there's always been a building project or some kind of activity like that throughout the history of the church. Just always looking forward to the future, doing bigger and better things for the Lord as we moved along.
I'm so thrilled to be here, to be here from the beginning. It's just been a very exciting adventure, and I have loved every bit of it. I love everybody in this church. It is just wonderful, wonderful, wonderful.
I want to thank you, Cross City, for allowing me to just play a small part in this church's history. I am so honored to have been a part of this for the last 23 years. And I would be remiss if I did not add my gratitude towards my father, Dean. He's been such a strength and a source of blessing through the years. And he really has been the wind beneath my wings. And Dad, I want you to know I love you, and I'm grateful for all your help and support these last 23 years. I believe with all of my heart that the best days are still ahead of us. The best is yet to come. I love the words that the Apostle Paul said when he said, no eye has seen, or ear has heard, or mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for us. And we love celebrating our anniversary. We love taking a glance back. But what we really love is looking forward. And we are so interested in what God has planned for us. It's going to be great.
Amen. 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 What a sweet, sweet thing. Yeah, that's appropriate. Praise God for 60 years. That's awesome. Amen. J. Just tell a person next to you, God is just awesome. Go ahead and just tell them that. Even if you're married to them, tell them anyway. My name is Jeff Walling, and I was so thrilled when Pastor Dave reached out and said, hey, would you come and share and celebrate with us? I'm a big birthday fan, a huge anniversary fan, and when I came and saw two of my favorite things, a taco truck and a bouncy house in the same parking lot, it was like winner, winner. It is great to be here. I get a chance to serve Dean with your other son, Dudley. Dudley Rutherford, who preaches down at the Shepherd Church. And so it was fun to be able to come up here. I'm on the staff there as well as working at Pepperdine University. So I bring you greetings from Southern California. Pepperdine University, for those of you who haven't been here, Pepperdine is right there in Malibu. God smiled and decided to put a Christian college in Malibu. Go figure. I want you to keep us in your prayers. My work there is to bring bright young Christian students to Pepperdine to be an impact on our campus. And as I was sharing with the staff backstage this spring, we had on one Thursday evening 22 baptisms of students into Christ at one of our events. So praise God for all that good stuff. I also want to pause and say God is an amazing giver of good gifts. Can I get an oh yeah from you on that? God just gives gifts over and over again. And as I thought, as I was driving up from Southern California, as I thought about this area of the country, as I thought about some of the challenges, some of the agricultural and environmental challenges, as I thought about some of the economic challenges that some of you have walked through and faced, and yet God is quietly faithful. And then I pulled in and saw that full parking lot, and I thought, man, Lord, how great. And the tendency is, at moments like this, right? You ever been to one of those 50th or 60th anniversary parties for some sweet elderly couple, right? I say sweet elderly because you don't get those until you're sweet and elderly, right? You have to be elderly, and if you're not sweet, you won't make it 60 years. And so you're there, and they typically have on those tables where they have the pictures, right? Wow, look how great Grandma looked when she got married. Look how skinny Grandpa was. Oh, my goodness. And then pictures of the family, and it's really about the history. Because nobody really wants to say, hey, what's your goal for 10 years from now, Grandpa? Well, to be breathing. You know, that would be a good thing, right? And so with a church, it's a little different. Because in some ways, 60 years is, well, it's just a blink in the eye of the Lord. And we look forward to what God is going to do in the future. If you're like me, if you're a guest here, I need to tell you something. You have come into an amazing group of people. You've come into a group of people who believe that this world is worth dying for, and that's exactly what Jesus did. You've come into a group of people who believe that because Jesus was willing to give his life, they ought to give what they have to make Fresno and Clovis, to make Central California, to make the United States, to make the world a better place in the name of Jesus Christ. You are in a place where people believe that Jesus really is the answer that our world has been looking for. Can I get an oh yeah from the Cross City folks here? All right. Now, knowing that, you recognize that when you really believe that something is wonderful, even as the pastor said last week, when you really believe that something is wonderful, you just can't keep quiet about it. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to ask you to open to an Old Testament book to start this lesson, the book of Proverbs. And in a minute, we're going to read from Proverbs 24. But before we get there, I need to set this up. My wife knows where every cheap gas station in greater LA is. She is a good gas price detector. Are you one of those people who would confess to driving four blocks to save 3 cents a gallon on gas? You're right. Or you pull into a gas station and before you pump, you look across the street, it's a penny cheaper. You pull out and you pull over there, right? That is my sweet wife. She is a budgeteer. She keeps our family on track. And so when a Christian radio station in the city of Charlotte, North Carolina, where I pastored for about 17 years, launched what they called the Great Gas Giveaway, about 9 years ago, my wife was all over it. She knew, she said, now listen, 97.3 is going to have a van, and the van says 97.3 on the side of it, and if you see it at a gas station, pull in, because they will give you 97.3 seconds of free gas.
I said, you're kidding me, for free. She said, no, absolutely, but you have to watch for it. Now, I never win anything. But on my honor, the first day of the contest, I pull out of my house, I head towards the church for a staff meeting, and I see the 97.3 van go right by me that way. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. So I whipped a legal U-turn, got around behind it, followed it all the way down to the gas station. It pulls in. I was like the third car. I was like, yes, yes, yes. I pulled in, and they had the routine down. They give you a little bit of literature. They say, hi, we're a Christian radio station. We just want to do good for our city because Jesus did good for us. And I'm like, I'm a pastor. I know. Oh, that's great. So she said, you hold the stopwatch because we'll start it, and you get 97.3 seconds of gas. I said, that's great, for free. She said, yeah. She said, no, which one do you want? And I realized I'd never thought much about that. The most expensive one, of course, right? My car was like, what is this? I've never seen this before. And so she put it in, and we started the deal, and it was, you know, it's not a lot, but still just the feeling of getting free gas. And gas then was over $3, nearly $4 at that time. And I was like, this is awesome. And then it hit me. Catherine. So even before she finishes, I'm already trying to get her on the phone. I pulled over in the parking lot of the gas station. Baby, where are you? She said, I'm at Walmart. I said, leave the cart there. Get in your car and get over here. We're just around the corner. She was driving the big gas-guzzling Durango. She said, okay. And man, she whipped around that corner. I was driving to church and I got a text. In line, thank you, baby. Love you, love you, love you, love you. Now, I'm driving towards the building feeling so good, and it hit me. Carlos Buen Rostro was part of a weekly Bible study that I was involved in, he and his wife, Darla, and they'd been having some trouble with a business they'd started, and things were a little financially tight. So I started texting Carlos saying, hey, dude, you know, they're at Ballantyne. The 97.3 van is there right now. He texts me back, awesome, pastor, thank you. As I pull in the church building, I get a text from him. In line, getting the gas. Thank you for thinking of me. And I'm like, yes. Did you ever have one of those days where you just feel like, I am the good Samaritan. I am a good guy. I walked in, sat down at our staff meeting. We always start with something to praise God for. And I said, I want to start. And I told him the whole story about, you know, seeing the van and calling my wife and texting Carlos. And all the time, the secretary who'd worked with me for 13 years had her arms like this. I said, Kathy, what's wrong? She said, well, it's just good to know you've got some friends you care about. Oh. My youth minister, who'd been to me for 12 years, said, yeah, pastor, thanks. I felt so bad. I was like, hey, listen, I'll take you and buy you 93.7 seconds of gas. I mean, I said, oh, no, never mind. Your friends need it more. All that season, every time, it was like, yeah, I'm glad you got friends. Oh, that must be one of your friends. Because you know what they were thinking. What were they all thinking? Why didn't? Yeah. How come I wasn't on the list for the good stuff? I was reading through Proverbs, and I came across a verse that has that same principle in it. Because, in fact, there's a little outline in your bulletin. Let me get you to just take it out and write down a note or two, because I want you to think about this as we celebrate 60 years of this church being here to do one thing, and that is share the love of Jesus and share the truth of Christ and share the gospel with this community. Just mark down, when you really love someone, there are moments when you just can't be quiet. There are moments when you just can't be quiet. Here's the proverb writer. Rescue those being led away to death, and hold back those staggering towards slaughter. But if you say, oh, we knew nothing about this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? And will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? Do you hear the story behind this word of wisdom in Proverbs? He says, if you see someone, say someone in this case, who's been arrested and judged, and they're being led away to be executed, but you know they're innocent. And all you have to say is, wait a minute, it's a lie, it's not true. But you say nothing as they walk by. You say nothing as they head for the gallows. The proverb writer says, no, don't you think God knows that? Don't you think he who reads the heart perceives it? And the response of, I don't know anything. It's not my job. It's not my problem. Driving up here, I think we were on 99 and drove by, and I just, you know, you catch just a flash of something super fast. Over on the shoulder in the right, a gentleman who had been driving a pickup truck that looked like it had produce in the back of it, but the back of the truck, the gate had somehow came open, and there were boxes, and it looked like, I don't know if it was tomatoes or strawberries, but there were just boxes of stuff that had rolled out, and he was out there picking them up. There were probably 8 or 10 boxes, and you know, I'm just flying by, and I just glance over, and then I see another car stopped, and I see a guy who's slowly walking back towards the fella. Now, that's all I saw. I don't know whether he's walking back saying, hey, if you're giving away tomatoes, I'll take some. Or maybe more likely, he saw him and his immediate reaction was, I can't just drive by. Now, maybe he was a friend. Or maybe he just said, I just don't feel comfortable driving by and not stopping to help him. Now, of course, you're asking, well, Pastor, what are you doing here? And you know what? As I drove, I thought, should I pull off? Should I turn around? How far is it to the next off-ramp? Can I get there? Will Dave kill me if I, you know, just call him? I'm picking up tomatoes, man. I'll be there in a while. I mean, you know, what? But this whole thing is going through my mind, and I realize the very thing we're going to talk about tonight, I just had a moment of. If you care about somebody, sometimes you have to do something, or maybe sometimes you have to say something. Can I get an oh yeah from you on that? Now, if that's the case, then the reason that this church is here and the reason these crosses are here with the names of people on it that some of you are praying for and other names of folks who have made decisions for Christ is because love speaks. Can you just say that with me? Love speaks. And when love speaks, it should speak about the most important thing of all. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Which is why in Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus told the disciples this. He said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Can you read this next part with me? Whoever and is... Oh, come on, that's a real Saturday night reading. Let's try that one more time. Whoever and is will be... Wow, he says, I want you just to go tell them. God loves them. I died for them. Let them know. Share the good news. And if they'll simply give their heart and life to Jesus, if they'll believe in him, and if they'll go public, if they'll say, yes, Lord, I'm all yours, and be buried in baptism. The Bible talks about it as a burial, down in the water and back up again. He says, they'll be saved, not because of anything they do, but because of what I did on Calvary. Now, that's good news. We call it the gospel. But shockingly, if you want to write this down, number two, speaking about faith can be very challenging. And that's why Mark's story about this unlikely evangelist is the one that I chose to share with you tonight. Now, let's pause a second about speaking about faith. Were you ever taught this phrase? There are two topics you don't talk about in polite company. Politics and, yeah, it's been a homonym. It's been a saying in American culture for a long time. You just don't talk about religion. And so tonight we're all going to make an agreement. We're just not going to debate religion. Can we all say okay? What I want to talk to you about is Jesus Christ. I don't want to spend time talking about religion or being religious. I simply want you to know that God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you. And I can't help in public or private saying, do you know about it? I had a person come up to me after a lesson like this and say, Pastor, you just don't understand. It's just, I mean, you're a professional. It's just hard for me to do that. And I said, why? And it prompted me to start asking people, why is it that we don't do that? And then I read a national survey that had been done, and they said, here's the top two reasons why people do not share their faith. You ready? Reason number one was simply, I don't know enough. I'm afraid that if I start talking to somebody about Jesus, they're going to give me a hard question, right? did Adam have a navel? I don't know. I'm not sure, right? You know, where did Cain get his wife? Or what about the dinosaurs? There's plenty in Scripture that I go, I don't know. And people say, if I get into a conversation about Jesus and I don't have a good answer, I don't know, I feel like I'm unqualified. And I believe that was a phrase that was used last week. Some people say, I don't know enough. Other people say, yeah, no, that's not my reason. I'm not good enough. If I go to my neighbor and say, hey, you ought to follow Jesus and be a Christian, then they're going to go, oh, so I can yell and cuss at my kids like you do? Oh, so I can drive across the corner of my neighbor's yard like you do? Oh, so I can have a bad attitude and I hear you and your wife hollering. I mean, we all know the truth, right? That's why when somebody says, you want to knock on doors, I volunteer to go across town. Because it's weird to knock on your neighbor's door and they're like, hi, what do you want? Well, I'd really like to share with you about Jesus. Well, man, you could have told me about Jesus any day last week. I'm just not good enough. Anybody here who can say, I get that? Yeah, because I get that. You say, well, whether it's I don't know enough or I'm not good enough, I want to tell you, to celebrate the 60th anniversary, I have picked the weirdest story in the life of Jesus. And we're going to see if we can't find both a couple things to giggle about, but more than that, a couple of things that'll stick in our brain about how love speaks, because the most unlikely of all evangelists is found there. So here we go. It's found in Mark chapter 5, and we'll start out in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. That's one of the four gospel writers, right? One of the four guys, the biographers of Jesus. His name is Mark. We believe that Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, probably shared much of what he'd experienced. And God used Mark to write this story. It says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Pause a second. They went across the lake as Jesus and his disciples. Now, when the lake they're talking about is the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret. And on the other side, kind of it's the Roman side of the lake. The Jewish side was on this side. So they're taking the boat sort of over into foreign country. And as they take the boat over, the scripture says Jesus got out of the boat and a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now, the story's already getting weird, right? It's the month for Halloween. I guess we can do this. It's just weird. He pulls up, and as best I can tell, he pulls up to a slope that heads up from the lake that is a cemetery. Only don't think cemeteries like here in Fresno. Don't think cemeteries with low, you know, gravestones. I want you to think old school cemeteries, only here it wasn't even a spike or a pillar. Here it was houses, little stone houses that on high holidays, they would paint white. So think of all these little white stone houses, only they're small like huts. The reason? Because when you died, they would let your body rot and they'd take the bones and they'd put them in there. And so you had the bones of all your family in there. Grandpa's bones, grandma's bones, Uncle Ed's bones, everybody's bones are in there. Which made it kind of a creepy place to hang out, but you'd go up there when you were going to inter somebody. Now get this, the boat pulls up with all the disciples and Jesus on it. And Jesus gets out and all of a sudden, simple line, a man came from the tombs to meet him. Okay, this is not the undertaker. This is not the guy who runs the cemetery. That makes it sound he walked down and said, well, Jesus, good to have you here. You know, have you lost someone? You know, instead, the scriptures describes him and he says he had an impure spirit. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore hand and foot, not even with a chain, for he'd often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, broke the irons on his feet. Nobody was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he'd cry out and then cut him self with stones. Is it getting weird yet? What we learn from the other gospel writers is the guy is possessed of demons. We might describe him as crazy. And he comes running down, and the scripture says he's running and he's screaming. One of the other gospel writers lets us know, oh, by the way, he's naked. So here is this crazy, naked, screaming guy running down through the cemetery, and the Bible says that the demons are screaming at him, what are you doing here? What do you want with us? Now you tell me what you would do. You just got out of the boat, and a naked, crazy, screaming guy who's so big you can't even hold him down comes running at you. I know what I would do. I'd be with Thaddeus rowing, saying, you walk and meet us on the other side, Jesus. We're gone. We're out of here. Only Christ is saying, come out of him. Come out of him. And what do you want with us? And finally, there's this weird interaction between Jesus and the demon-possessed man. He says, what is your name? And the man doesn't answer. The demons do. Scripture says they said, our name is Legion, for we are many. Are you creeped out yet? Right? We're going to find out that there's over 1,000 demons in this guy. What did he sound like when he came screaming down? Right? What did he sound like when he spoke? Our name is Legion. We are many, you know. Well, I guess it's 1,000 demons, so our name is Legion. We are many. Shut up. Move over. There's all these demons inside of him. And Jesus is saying, no, come out of him. And the demons beg him. Now, at this point in the story, some people are like, oh, wow, this is that kind of church. This is, whoa. We're like doing demons and freaky naked stuff. Okay. I'm here for the bounce houses. This is a bit much. All right, let's just pull over and deal with it half a second. I've never met a person that to say, oh, he was demon. I met some nasty people, but I haven't ever met anybody that I was just because, oh, she's demon possessed. He's demon possessed, right? I just know what I'm reading in Scripture, and here's the good news: every single time a demon event happens anywhere around Jesus, the demons beg and Jesus commands. This is not like an arm wrestling thing between Jesus and Satan. Boom, it's over. Dad, it's like when the kids are little, right? The little kids, hey, you want to arm wrestle with me, Dad? You want to arm wrestle with me? And you were kind and sweet, and you kind of toyed with them. But then they got up to teenagers, and you're like, I got to show them. Boom, and you just dropped it on them, right? You need to know that Satan is not the equal of Jesus by any means. He's a three-time loser. He's already done. He's going to be cast into the pit. Do not let the demon thing freak you out, because whenever Jesus is there, he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and people obey him and demons beg him. Hang on to that truth, okay? Just hang on to that. So the demons, please don't send us into the abyss. I don't know what the abyss is, but the demons didn't want to go there. And Jesus says, okay, and then there must have been a twinkle in his eye. Because the scripture says, there was a large herd of pigs grazing on the hillside, about 2,000 in number. And so Jesus let the demons go in the pigs. So 2,000 pigs all of a sudden got their own private demon. And immediately, and it just gets weirder, immediately it says, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned.
It's the next verse I love.
This verse says, those tending the pigs went off into the city to tell what had happened.
Don't you think so?
I'm imagining, because it says plural, there's at least a couple guys there. Who are they? Well, they're the pig watchers, right? They're the swine boys, the hog helpers. I don't know. They're just, you know, it's not a hard job. You just watch the pigs and you make sure that no wild animals get them, right? But
can you imagine when they go back into town?
2,000 pigs, by the way, tending the pigs. The language there indicates they didn't own the pigs. They were paid to watch them. So when they went back into town, where's the first place they had to go?
Yeah, I'd have paid $5 to watch that movie, right?
Sir? Yeah, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be out watching my pigs. Well, I'm not exactly sure what happened, but they're all dead. What? What do you mean they're all dead? Were you attacked by a bear or a lion? No, sir. No, they committed swine suicide. They all of a sudden, they just ran down in the lake and drowned themselves. And no, it doesn't appear any of them could swim. They all drowned. Don't know why, sir. No, I tried to grab one by the tail, but he got away. And no, we're not lying. Sir, you come with us. There's like 2,000 pig bodies floating in the lake. You come, and it's like a pig pontoon bridge. You can walk right across the Caesarea. It's amazing. The scripture says the whole town came out to see it. Well, they didn't have Netflix, of course, so they're like, yeah, hey, this is crazy. Grab the kids in a picnic. Let's go. And they get out there, and can you imagine this? Is this weird enough for you yet? 2,000 pigs floating in a lake. Man, Instagram was just blowing up with, you know, me and the pigs, you know? And then something even weirder happens, because the Bible says that someone went, look over there. You think the pig thing is crazy? Look over there. And you know who he was pointing at? Yeah, ex-crazy Harry. He was pointing at the formerly demon-possessed guy, who the Bible says was dressed and in his right mind and setting, anybody remember where? At the feet of Jesus. Now, immediately, it had to be one of those moments where it was like, whoa, I mean, this demonstrates amazing power, but that demonstrates unbelievable power because everybody in town knew him. You say, wait a minute, Jeff, why do you think everybody knew him? Did you not hear what the text says, that he had often been chained hand and foot? Who do you think went and chained him, roped him? Well, people from the town. Well, that's cruel. Well, think about it. You're going to have grandma's funeral, and you don't want, in the middle of it, a naked crazy guy leaping over the casket and kind of ruining the whole mood. So you go out with a couple of buddies and say, well, just tie him up so he doesn't mess with us while we're out there. But he breaks these chains. And so here's all these bits of chain and rope that have been hanging on him. These were the people that had put him on it. And they're looking over there and going, that's not him. Yes, it is. Look at him. But he's calm and he's in his right mind. Look what's on his arms, dude. Oh, my word. That's him. Somebody says, no way. Somebody else says, Yahweh. That's,
couldn't resist.
That's him. Now, what do you expect to happen next? Here's what should have happened next. The mayor of the town should have stepped up and said, Rabbi, what is your name? Jesus, I want to say thank you. Thank you for curing this man. Thank you for setting him free. But they don't do that, do they? What they do is they beg him to leave the region. Please get out of here. Please, please. You say, why would they do that? Maybe they were thinking, you know, the pigs first, chickens next, man. Let's get him out of here before he absolutely ruins our economy, right? And they weren't going to sell those pigs to the Jews. So maybe the Romans, maybe those were the Roman army's pigs. Oh, no, we're in deep trouble. Just please leave. Pause a second. Jesus had the power to say, excuse me, did you just tell the King of heaven and earth to get out of here? Oh, no, you did not just say that to me. But he doesn't do that, does he? Which always reminds me that whenever I'm thinking about sharing the good news, man, I hope you know this church is not going to shove anything down anybody's throat. Can I get a, oh yeah? This is not about somebody saying, you got to do this and you got to do this. Jesus is like, okay, peace, I'll leave. In fact, he does. He turns to the disciples and says, come on, they go down to the boat. They get in the boat and they're about to leave. When one of them says, wait a minute, we got too many people in the boat. Where's my seat? What do you mean? Well, it's supposed to be a 13-passenger boat, 12 disciples and one apostle, and one Jesus, rather, but there's all the seats are taken. Well, Thaddeus, hang on just a second. So maybe that's where the song started. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, you know, so they just kind of called roll, and somebody said, who's the guy in the back with a hood over his head? And you know who it is, don't you? Who got in the boat and begged to go with him? The ex-demon-possessed guy. And no wonder. The Bible says he begs Jesus. And he says, please, please, let me go with you guys. Now, first off, do you blame him? I mean, if you had run naked through the streets of a town, would you really want to go back, right? Would you really want to, hey, look at you with clothes on, you know? Yeah, I wouldn't want to deal with that. I don't want to get as far away from there as I can. These are the people who had tied you up and maybe even at times been cruel to you. These were the people who treated you like an animal. But the final shock of shocks is that Jesus says, no. I mean, you expect Jesus to be like, oh, yes, come, my child. You'll be the 13th apostle, you know? Frank. Okay, so here we go, and off we... No. Jesus says, excuse me, sir, get out of the boat. But please, can I? No. Well, what am I supposed to do? And then this amazing text. I want you to see it. In fact, I want you to read the words of Jesus here in red. The scripture says he begged to go with him. And Jesus did not let him, but he said, can we read the red? Go. Oh, wait. Read those six words one more time. Go. Do you know what those words indicate? the guy still had a home in the town. And to your own people. One of the readings of that text, so the scholars tell me, cool thing about working in a university is I got Bible scholars all around. They say that that phrase may mean that he was the head of a household. So here's a crazy guy. We don't know when he had been demon-possessed, right? We don't know when the demons took over. But now that he's good, Jesus says, go back to your house. Go back to your family, your family. He was somebody's dad, maybe? Oh, dude, how embarrassing would have been if that was your dad? I mean, think about it. On a junior high playground, hey, I saw your dad the other day. And married? Oh, bless her heart. How long? You know, did they have a five-year anniversary or 6 year before the guy, you know, got the demons and went crazy? How many times was she walking through the market when she heard behind her, look, that's the one. Married to the crazy man. So sad, just sad. How many years had this been going on? I don't know, but I do know this. Jesus says, you go home. You go back to your family and you tell them what the Lord's done for you. I've played this scene over in my mind so many times. I love this story. I've tried to think, what did it feel like? Mom! Mom, there's somebody at the door. We'll find out who it is. Mom, it's Dad. Oh, honey, go hide. Get your sister and go hide. I'll get a broom. I'll get him out of here. I'm a baby. It's okay. No, Mom. He's not. He's got clothes on. And he looks okay. Can you see his wife in your mind? Can you see her crack open that door? And can you see him saying, baby, it's me. It's me. They're gone. I'm okay. I'm back. Does she open the door? Is she scared? Or does she see her husband immediately in his eyes and throws herself on him? What's your first question? How did it happen? And he says, oh, honey, you're never going to believe it. But I met a man who changed my life, and his name is Jesus. That's Jesus' words to him. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. Say that phrase with me. Go tell what the Lord. One more time with gusto. Go. Because that's a command. Somebody says, oh, I'd love to share Christ, but I mean, I just don't know enough. Jesus says, how about you just do this? Go tell what the Lord has done for you. There's a lot in Scripture I don't understand, Pastor. I'm got you. I'm with you. But, oh, but man, I'm not good enough. I'm not good at, when's the last time you ran naked down your block? You're probably good then, because Jesus said this guy could. Oh, man, people know I've been mistakes. Yeah, but not that kind of mistake, right? Go tell what the Lord has done for you. Now, my dad, who, Dean, like you, was a minister, taught in Southern California as a pastor for 48 years before cancer took his life. My dad, when I once asked him, Dad, how do you tell somebody? He said, well, I just tell them what Jesus has given me. I said, well, how do you do it? He said, I just say four things. And it stuck with me. So you mind if I share it with you real fast? Here you go. He says, I tell him I have a father who will never leave me. I love that. I love the fact that because of Jesus, we have a father who will never leave us. We are buried in Christ and become part of that Christian family. And that word father resonates with me. I imagine it does with you a little bit too. You see, my dad died when I was 21 years old. Brain tumor. Don't want to get into a long story, but the bottom line was, it was just, our church prayed that it wouldn't be a tumor, and it was. And then they prayed that it wouldn't be the fast-growing kind, and it was. And then they prayed that the surgery would get it all, and it didn't. And then they prayed that chemo and radiation would take care of it, and it didn't. And we all prayed for a miracle. And God said, no. And so at 21 years old, I stood in Loma Linda Community Hospital with my two brothers and two sisters and my sweet mom. And we sang around my dad's bed. So when, when my older son, 2 years ago, called us and said, well, are you guys going to come out? Because on November 11th, 2 years ago, I had my first grandson. Yeah. But do you know what I wanted? I wanted to call my dad. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Oh, man, you just wish you could get on the phone and say, Dad, it's a boy. And they're giving him as his middle name, your name. But because of Jesus Christ, I have a father who will never leave me. I don't care how old I am, I can still crawl up into his lap and say, my heavenly father, oh, daddy. I can crawl up into God's lap and say, Father, here's your child. And he says, come here, boy. Tell me what's going on. And we can cry or we can celebrate. The greatest thing in the world for me is to know that I have a father who will never leave me. And you can have that too in Jesus. A second thing my dad used to say is that I have forgiveness for all my sins. I don't go around with a big black bag around my neck of all the things I've done. If I asked right now, and we'll just start with the fourth row, and we're just going to go down, and I'm just going to ask very quickly, if you'll just stand, give your name, and tell the worst sin you've ever committed, and we'll just go right down the row. I know everybody here just went, whoa. For like a half a second, I thought he might be serious. Nobody wants to do that, right? None of us want to think about the things that we've done that are wrong. And don't. She's leaning over. I know what yours is. So I want you to understand, because of Christ, I have forgiveness for my sins because he paid for them on the cross. In fact, when I kneel to pray, oh God, I'm so sorry I did this again. He said, did what again? Because God forgets my sins because of the blood of Jesus. We are set free, and shame and guilt don't have to rule us. Now, maybe you're here going, oh man, this church is kind of cool and we kind of enjoy this, but we can never cut it here because we've got like problems. We're messed up. Hey, I know this church and they are messed up too. Can I get a oh yeah? Oh yeah. Because I know your pastor and he is way messed up and he gets it from his dad. The reality is when he invites a speaker in, he brings one that's messed up. Because there's no such thing as a Christian who's not messed up. Can I get an oh yeah from you on that? Friend, if you're here and you've got gunk and junk in your life and you feel like, oh man, I could never cut it. It's not true. Because we're not here because we're perfect. We're here because we have a perfect Savior who forgives us of our sins. And we do commit each day to try and do better and love like Jesus and share Christ. But the reality is we will never be perfect until he comes again. This evening, there are going to be some people, and I hate this. I'm just being honest. There are going to be some folks who are going to walk out that door feeling gross, feeling like, oh man, I'm not doing what I should, and we ought to be going to church, and I should rededicate my life. I was raised a Christian. I haven't been living, or I've never been baptized. And he talked about that, and I felt like, man, that'd be so cool to be baptized. As the scripture says, you just wash away the sins. It's not the water, it's Jesus. But some are going to walk out going, oh man, I wish. Let me make clear, nobody has to go home that way. Not because of me, but because Jesus loves you so much, he gave his life for you. And all you have to do is be willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm yours. And you can have not only a father who will never leave you and forgiveness for all your sins, but also a family that can't get rid of you. I love that. I mean, sincerely. When my sister and I were, Judy was 5 and I guess I was 7, my mom and dad got pregnant again, which was like kind of a surprise because my mom was 45 years old. And everybody at church was like, whoa, Abraham and Sarah, you know, what's up with this? And they're like, well, you know, things happen. And so, but some other kids who had just had little brothers came up that morning. They announced it at church and they shook my hand. And one of my buddies, my 7-year-old buddy said, I'm so sorry for you. I said, what do you mean? Oh man, babies mess everything up. Everything. And now it's going to be all about the baby, all about the baby. And you know what? They were right. We had four people. Four people in a family is the way God made it. Just look at a table at McDonald's. Four seats. That's the way it works. You know what I'm talking about? And then you throw that fifth one in, and in the back seat, you got this car seat thing, and the baby, oh, take care of the baby. We can't go because the baby, oh, Jimmy this and Jimmy that. So word of honor, about 5 months into this Jimmy deal, when Jimmy had changed our life, There was a guy who came and gave a presentation at our church on adoption. And he said, there are many, many families out there who just wish they had a baby to love. And my sister and I thought, boom, this is it. This is what we need to do. So there must have been something politically going on about petitions. But anyway, I wrote up this little petition. And I drew lines, and I had all our friends in the neighborhood, the other kids, sign it to adopt Jimmy out to a family who would really need him and have room for him and really love him. I wish you could have seen my mother's face when I brought the petition to her. And she went, as she saw all of her friends' children, knowing the conversation at the house, and she did what good moms do. I will show this to your dad, and he'll discuss this with you. My dad got home, the pastor, right? And he's like, what? And he gets this, and I remember him sitting us down in the den and saying, okay, now listen. Do you know how we got your little brother? And I'm thinking, okay, I've heard rumors. But I'm thinking, oh, Dad, please, not in front of Judy. Do not do this to me. And we both said, no. And my dad said, God gave us your little brother. And when God gives you a family member, you don't get to pick and choose. You just get to love them. I've always loved that because that's what happens every time somebody joins a church, every time somebody's baptized into Christ, every time somebody gives their life to Jesus. It's not, I don't know if she looks like, I don't know if he fits in here. Folks, when you're born into a family, you are family. Can I get a, oh yeah? And because of Jesus, no matter where I go in the world, I was in South Africa a couple of years ago. It's been several years ago. But I remember landing. This is just apartheid was still going on. And we walked in and there were these guards with guns and everything. And yet here was a circle of 30 brothers and sisters, South African brothers and sisters who met us. I was there to speak. I didn't know any of them. They'd made this arrangement through the church, and they all rushed us and hugged us and prayed over us and sang to us in the airport. And I remember looking over and seeing these white Afrikaans guards just watching this. And then finally when they finished, Brother Jeff, Sister Catherine, oh yeah, they were heading out to the vans. I said, I'll be right back. And I walked back to them and I said, I apologize. That was a big scene and I'm sorry. It's a big family reunion. And I turned and walked away. I have brothers and sisters all over this world because in Jesus Christ we are family. All right, I got to finish. I got a father who will never leave me and forgiveness for my sins and a family that can't get rid of me and I got a future that cannot be taken away from me. Now, I told you about my dad's cancer. And now I'm going to tell you that I am 3 years. Wow, I hadn't even thought about this. I'm a year and a half away from the age at which the cancer was discovered. So you tell me what crosses my mind whenever I have a bad headache. I'm just being honest. Doctors have told me it's not necessarily, your chances are statistically a little higher. But I'm just telling the truth. You say, Pastor, are you scared? Not scared, but I don't have a death wish. And now I got this 2-year-old grandson. I want to see him graduate, right? I want to see him get married. I want to see him have kids. And his dad has already told me, do not rush my son. That's selfish. Do not rush my son. I mean, there was this other little 2-year girl. She was cute. And I thought, hey, you want to meet, you know? But anyway, I think about the future and I think, what if? What if that bad headache was something worse? It reminds me of my favorite cartoon character. You guys remember the Roadrunner? right? And no matter what happened, you know, the Roadrunner somehow got out of it. And remember the coyote, the guy that tried to, you know, Wile E. Coyote, he would always buy stuff from Acme, right? As a kid, I would watch and I would think, oh, this time he's dead. This time, oh, that's brilliant. It's going to work. But the rocket skates, or, you know, at the moment you think that the Roadrunner is dead meat, all of a sudden a truck comes out of a painted tunnel and mows Wile E. Coyote down, or the mountain drops and Roadrunner's on this little tiny piece and somehow it stays up there. And I was an adult before I realized why the Roadrunner always got away. Do you know why? I tell you the secret. He had an agreement with the writer. No matter what he did, the writer just wrote him right out of the problem. And I realized that's what I get as a Christian. I don't care if it's cancer, terrorism, global warming. I don't care if it's a drunk driver or a chicken bone gets stuck in my throat. Let me be clear. I have an agreement with the writer of history who said, I will be with you always, and one day you will be with me. What's scaring you right now? It shouldn't, because you have a future that's guaranteed in Jesus Christ. So let's just pretend. Let's just pretend that I go this next week. I got to go to Dallas tonight. So I go to LAX and I get on a plane, right? Plane takes off out over the ocean. 30 seconds out, 60 seconds out, we're up several thousand feet, and all of a sudden the right engine flames out. And the plane goes like this. And then the left engine, the bolts come loose and it falls off. And at the same moment, the pilot has a heart attack. And the co-pilot looks over and has a stroke. And the guy in front of me jumps up and opens a vest and says, I'm a terrorist. And he's got bombs all over him. And the lady behind me freaks out and drops her cigarette and lights the plane on fire. All right, so the whole thing, this every bad thing that could happen in a plane, and it is sailing towards the ground, and it's about to explode, and Satan's going to say, oh, I got you now, Wally. You said your future's guaranteed. I've got you now. What's going to happen? Let me tell you, the last thing he's going to hear from me when that plane hits the water and explodes is, meet, meet, and I'm going to heaven. Because God has given us that gift. So the question is, what do we do about that? Well, there's just two kinds of people here. There's the kind of person who says, I'm with you. Yeah, yeah, Pastor. I'm a Christian. Then I got to ask you, have you been living like it, and are you telling your friends? I got to ask you, was it something you did one time back when you were buried into Christ? And have you been sitting here in this lesson going, dude, I don't remember the last time I talked to somebody about Jesus. Or have you been sitting here thinking of moments with your family or moments with your kids and, that's not who I want to be. So, here's your option. You can kind of go, and slip out of here feeling a little bit gross. Or, what about this? The band's going to come, they're going to play, and we're going to sing one more song. And we've been praying about this moment. That there are some families here at Cross City who will take the 60th anniversary to step out and say, you know what, we just need to get Jesus back in the middle of our life. There are going to be prayer counselors down here. But then there's the other person who's here who's never given your heart and life to Jesus. Let me just tell you, the best decision you will ever make is to give your heart to Christ. The best decision. A father who'll never leave you, and a family who loves you, and forgiveness for your sins, and your future. But dude, you get to choose, because God wired it that way. Nobody's going to come to your pew and say, you, right now. Nobody's going to do that. God's not going to grab you by the ear. Instead, love speaks, so God spoke. And Jesus said, my Father loves you so much, I'll die on a cross for you. Wow. That's pretty powerful speaking. And tonight, you get to choose. Now, I'm not the only guest speaker that was invited. Now, the other one wasn't invited, but he always shows up. Because as soon as we start singing this song, Satan's going to do his lesson. And it goes like this. Just chill. Don't do anything. It's okay. What are people going to say if you walk down there? I mean, if you step out, what's your family going to say? Really? You're okay. He's going to do everything he can to make sure that you leave here just like you came. But Jesus died to give you a moment of choice, like this one. Would you stand with me? And would you bow with me? Father, we take a moment right now to say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for 60 awesome years of this church. Father, thank you for the blessings of the people who gave and served, who preached and led. But Lord, we now want to turn our gaze from the last 60 to the next 60. And so, Father, first I want to pray for anybody here who's never given their heart and life to Jesus. It's been a super day, beautiful sunshine, good food and friends. But Father, all of a sudden, this moment is huge. For the young man, whether he's 13 or 33, for the mom, for the senior, for the student who's here saying, I've never been baptized. I've never said, Jesus, I believe in you, and based on my own faith, been baptized. Father, I pray that when this song is sung, there'll be some folks that will step out and come down to the prayer counselors down front and just say, hey, I just need to know more about this. God, don't let Satan stop anybody who's here from making the 60th anniversary day the best day of their life and a day that changes their eternity. Father, there's some people right now that are praying for others who are even on their row. And maybe they'll just grab a friend and say, can you walk with me? Or Father, maybe they'll step out and somebody will step out to walk with them. Or God, maybe they'll just sit down in their seat and say, I don't know what to do. And somebody will pray with them. But Lord, you let us have this moment. Oh my goodness. God, there could have been 1,000 things that would have kept us from showing up tonight, but you gave us this moment. So I pray when this song is sung, there'll be folks that will step out and say, I just want to change. And now, Father, I pray for those who are already believers, who have given their heart and life to Christ, but they're standing here saying, man, Jesus isn't first in my life, and I haven't been sharing him with others. And God, they've got stuff that they've tucked away and hid under a mattress or tucked away in the back of their computer files so that hopefully nobody knows about it. And it's just eating them up. God, we are as sick as our secrets. Lord, will you give that husband, that wife, that young single the courage to step out and say, I've got to change. Will you give that senior, that family, the courage to say, we've just got to get this straight. Lord, some of us have friends and neighbors we love so much we're concerned about. Father, will you give that mother or dad the courage to come up and just say, will you pray about my son? Will you pray for my daughter, my granddaughter? Because God, we don't want to leave here with any burdens, and we sure don't want to leave here feeling gross. You died so we could leave here feeling great, Jesus. So Father, as we sing this song, Lord, it's just a 1% move from being stuck where we are to that first step, that first little 1%. Because God, as soon as we take that first step, it's like everything else just flows and the Spirit is with us. But God, you let us choose to take that first step. So whether it's a person in the balcony or a person in the back of this house, God, I pray when we sing this song that the strong would lead the way, that the weak might follow. Father, I pray that Jesus will be honored and all the glory will go to him for whatever's about to happen. It's yours, God. Defeat Satan, we pray. And in Jesus' name, we all say, amen. While we sing, if you're in need, won't you come? Won't you come right now?